I like to start my sermons usually with a short, very short and humorous little story, make a smile. So here it goes. It was Palm Sunday, but because of a sore throat, 5-year-old Sammy stayed home from church with a babysitter. When the family returned home, they were carrying several palm fronds. Sammy asked, "What are they for?" "People held them over Jesus' head as he walked by," said his father. "Wouldn't you know it," Sammy complained. "One Sunday I don't go to church and Jesus shows up." Okay, well, we all showed up today. And today, Christians around the world are celebrating Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We call Palm Sunday because the crowd welcomed Jesus by spreading branches in his path and waving them in the air. It must have been a dramatic sight as Jesus approached on a donkey. Interesting note, the donkey was a noble beast in that culture. Generals and kings rode a horse only when they went to war. When a king or a general came in peace, he rode a donkey. Thank you, Carol. We are lively today. Those who greeted Jesus were convinced he was the Messiah or the King of the Jews, sent by God to establish his kingdom on earth. Have you ever thought about where you would have been on that first Palm Sunday? Among the disciples who welcomed him, or among the skeptical crowds? It's easy to condemn those who condemn Jesus, but would we have acted any differently? I don't know the answer to that, but it's something to ponder. Imagine with me what the day must have been like for the gathered crowd. The rabbis had said that during Passover, the Messiah would come to Jerusalem to judge the ungodly. It was now Passover week, and there were hundreds of thousands of Jews from all over the world who had come to the holy city. Word spread that this prophet from Nazareth, Jesus, must be the one. He had to be. He had just healed 2 people who were blind. That was incredible. As Jesus entered the city, people filled the streets. The crowd praised God in loud voices, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The cheers that greeted him were loud. They were tremendous. Overwhelmed with joy, the people began to cry out, "Jesus is the one. He's the new King of Israel. Praise God. Hosanna." Hosanna in Hebrew, by the way, means save us, our deliverer. I imagine that crowd couldn't wait to see what would happen after Jesus reached the heart of Jerusalem. They probably thought to themselves, "This God of Israel will reclaim the throne, and the capital city of Jerusalem will be restored. God will make a new creation to vindicate his loyal people. The Messiah will judge the ungodly. He will finally remove those pagan Romans from power. He will ride up to Herod's citadel, the Antonia it was called, and make his way into their fortress, the very heart of the ungodly, and he will drive them out. Then our glorious temple will be free and cleansed of the ungodly." A 2-mile victory parade started at the edge of the city and followed Jesus into the heart of Jerusalem. But, wait for it, a surprising turn of events happens. Jesus doesn't go to the Roman citadel, the heart of the enemy occupation. He doesn't go to the fortress to drive out the ungodly. According to Luke chapter 19, verse 45, Jesus goes to the temple, the heart of the Jewish religion, and drives out the money changers and the merchants who are making it hard for the common people to worship. When Jesus entered the outer court of the temple, area, it was full of noisy, bleating lambs and sellers hawking their wares. No one was focused on God. He became angry, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you are making it a den of thieves." And we say, Jesus got angry? Yes, he got angry. But it wasn't that kind of selfish angry that we so often exhibit. In the next few days, Jesus spoke in the temple. People who weren't even part of his welcoming crowd came and listened eagerly to what he was saying. Parents brought their children for him to bless. Relatives brought their loved ones. A caravan of the needy came so that he might touch and heal them. Depressed spirits were lifted and made whole. Hopeless hearts dared to hope again. Make no mistake about it. While he was greeted initially with joy, not everyone welcomed him or his teachings. His joyous arrival preceded his betrayal. The triumphal entry of Palm Sunday was to mark the end of the spontaneous public approval for Jesus of Nazareth. As the week unfolds, we see that it's downhill all the way to Good Friday. A deadly coalition of temple hierarchy, the Roman government, and even betrayal within the band of disciples would lead to his death. The challenge that Jesus issued to the people during the week would prompt many of them to abandon his cause and to forsake him. Within a few days, many turned against him and demanded Pilate put him to death. According to the gospel that Kathy just read, Pilate asked, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" And the people answered, "Crucify him." These weren't necessarily the same people who welcomed him, but that reversal is striking. Were they disappointed because he refused to establish an earthly kingdom? Probably. But Jesus did not come to set up a new political system. He came to change our hearts, save us from our sins, and teach us about love and forgiveness. According to John 18, he declared during his last week, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. My kingdom is from another place." Here Jesus is saying his rule, like himself, originates from the kingdom of God and not from man. This deeply, deeply, deeply disappointed those who had hoped he would throw out the Roman occupiers. They may have also disliked that he said they should repent from their sins and forgive one another. Jesus told them to change their hearts toward each other, forgiveness, the world, and God. The central message of Palm Sunday is one of forgiveness and to know that God still loves us. But so what? What does that mean? And particularly, what does it mean for a 21st century congregation like us? We've been removed from the original event by thousands of years and thousands of miles, and yet today, our conventional ways of being are like the culture of 2,000 years ago. We too are weary with our world, politically, socially, economically. At times, we see our society as increasingly dysfunctional and counterproductive. Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus appeared this afternoon at 2 o'clock, not interfere with your Baffa, okay, and solve the problems of the world? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, looking back to that original Palm Sunday, that's exactly what he tried to do. Only we didn't listen then, and even today, as much as we want to, it's difficult to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. Sometimes we do, but it's usually a little glimpse here and a little glimpse there. Almost all of us see ourselves as separate from one another. But he believed that everyone exists in unity, and there is a relationship with all through the connection of love. What I believe the Palm Sunday message means is we are to recognize the perfect purity of the Son of God, who only fostered love. To demonstrate this love, we must recognize the unity and the oneness of all mankind and live with a sense that everything in it is holy. There is a reason lilies and thorns are symbols of Easter. Lilies represent God's love and forgiveness. Thorns represent anger and attack. Jesus says, to foster God's love is to show love and forgive one another. In today's world, we are to give one another lilies, not thorns. Jesus wants us to extend compassion, mercy, not blame and attack. He wants us to show love, not anger. In so many of our personal interactions, we're often uncertain which to give. We stand before another person with forgiveness in one hand and condemnation in another. We offer each other so many thorns, so many times, without even thinking about it. And sometimes we even think about it and do it consciously. We frown at each other's little sins. We complain. We shake our heads. We gossip. We silently judge. Our heads are so full of judgments, some big judgments and some seemingly little minor ones. But none of them are minor. They are all thorns. Jesus asks us to throw away the thorns and to offer lilies in their place. Matthew chapter 25, 39, and 40 tells us Jesus was teaching to a group of people when he said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, not knowing who I was. One of the listeners asked, Lord, when did we ever take you in? Jesus replied, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. The biblical quotation means when we open our hearts to another human being, receiving them with love and acceptance, we are taking in the Christ. When anyone performs an act of love, any one of us here, to help another, it's a blessing to the wholeness of all of us. Think about that for a minute. It's a blessing to the wholeness of all of us, and that wholeness includes Jesus. In the eyes of God, we are all interconnected. That is what Jesus meant when he said, you did it to me. When we show love toward anyone, we are affecting all the people of God's world and God's kingdom in this world, including ourselves. When we offer forgiveness to each other, we receive forgiveness as well. It is a gift to Jesus, which he can and he does return to us. What we are really doing in forgiving one another is forgiving Christ, because that is who your brother and sister really are. Jesus is always kind, compassionate toward us, even when we sin and we make errors. His sacrifice on the cross sealed the forgiveness of our sins. As we are all connected and a part of him, we should commit to doing the same to others. Palm Sunday commemorates the acceptance of the truth about each other and our return to God. As we move through this Holy Week and the rest of our lives, we will be tempted many times to crucify one another, to nail each other to the cross, or to press a crown of thorns upon someone else's head. Jesus tells us, do not wander into this temptation. Rather, we are to help each other to go beyond temptations, remembering the light of our own innocence, allowing it to move toward resurrection, redemption, and release. Thorns and nails will only hold our brothers and sisters back. Lilies will speed them on their way. Our desire for each other must always be to speed one another to God. Jesus teaches us to have faith and know that God is within us all. He wants us to understand we are all connected, all created, and all united by one God as one family. If we are to truly understand and practice his teachings, let us behold each other on this Palm Sunday as we would Jesus. He would tell us, we are all spirits of God. We are all whole and innocent, and that all of our sins have already been forgiven and released. How beautiful we are. How holy, how loving. May we go forth this holy week and extend the love that is within us to all we encounter and live with a sense that everything in our world is holy. Let us give lilies instead of thorns. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, while we live with the insanity of this world, help us to realize that the only power we have comes from within ourselves. May we act in accordance with Christ's teachings and be models of love and forgiveness for others to witness. May our actions foster peace within us and others on this earth. May God bless us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.